Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I want to first acknowledge those who are here serving us today. Sean and Kerrigan Gates and Bruce Loudy and Pastor Jeremy and, of course, our worship leaders, Connor and Amy. So thank you for braving it today. By way of an announcement, the seven of us will be taking the van to Wichita after the service to go bowling. So whoever wants to join us, no, we're not. We're not going to do that. We could barely make it here today at the church. So, well, Happy New Year. The holiday season is indeed a joyful time, Christmas and New Year's, especially for children, because children had looked forward to opening those presents under the tree, their new toys, their new gadgets that they can play with in the new year. And I remember my father was so excited to give me a new gift one Christmas when I was a kid. I think I was 9 years old. And he purchased something. He watched me open it, and it was a big box of baseball cards, 1969 Topps baseball cards. I was so excited. I think there were like 40 packs of baseball packs in this box. And I opened one pack per day. During that next month in January. It's unforgettable memory that I have. My father knew how to give me good gifts. Our Heavenly Father knows how to give us good gifts. And these gifts that He gives to us are new for our benefit, for our joy, because He loves His children. I did a word study on the word new in the Bible this past week, and I found that there are two words in the Greek New Testament used for new. There's neos and there's kainos. Neos refers to that which is chronological, something that is new to us, but it may not necessarily be brand new or even superior in quality. For my junior year in high school beginning, again, my parents gave me this car. It was new to me, a 1969 Dodge Charger, and I was excited, but it was in 1978, and so it was 9 years old, but it was a new car to me, and this is the word neos. Neos could refer to a new hand-me-down from your older sibling as well. Now, kainos, on the other hand, would be not chronological, it would be qualitative. It's a word used for something that is brand spanking new, and it's superior. It's unused, never been used before. Like the new car that I have been praying for all of my life, that one day, maybe in the new heaven and new earth, in God's kingdom, I will receive. Kainos. God's gifts to us are kainos new. They're brand new. They're superior in quality. And we read about this in Isaiah, the counterpart to the Greek word, see, I'm doing a new thing, a brand new thing. I'm making a new way for my people in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Or Luke 22, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, a brand new thing that superseded and was superior to the old covenant, which is poured out for you. Or in Romans 6, Apostle Paul says, this is a new and living way. There is a new and living way opened up for us through the torn curtain upon Jesus' death on the cross. That curtain in the temple, it tore in half. New, kainos new. And this is what God gives to us. In other words, my ought-tos from my church upbringing became want-tos. That's what the new thing is. When I accepted the Lord, I was changed into a new creation in Christ. When I was raised in the church, I was raised in a Christian family. I knew the right thing to do. I knew the right morals, how to live. But within my spirit, I was pretty self-centered, even through middle school and most of high school. But when I accepted the Lord, I was changed into a new creation in Christ. I found myself, therefore, thinking new thoughts and pursuing new desires, such as desiring Christian fellowship, desiring to go to worship services and worship the Lord. I desired to share my faith with others. I desired to serve others. Everything was new in me. My ought-tos were transformed into want-tos when I accepted Christ. And we're told in Ezekiel that God says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So before Christ, my faith was, eat your vegetables. They're good for you. This will be good for you. It was obligation. After Christ, my faith became, here's your prime rib. This is your deepest desire now because you are a new creation. I put my new spirit within you, and this is what you truly desire. But so many of us, during this time of year, we make New Year's resolutions out of obligation, out of ought-tos and not want-tos, sort of like this poem I came across this last week. It says, 'Twas the month after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd taste, all the holiday parties had gone to my waste. Now I won't have a cookie, not even a lick. I'll only chew on a long celery stick. I won't have hot biscuits or cornbread or pie. I'll munch on a carrot and quietly cry. I'm hungry, I'm lonesome, and life is a bore. But isn't that what January's for? Unable to giggle, no longer a riot. Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet. Obligation, ought to. We should do these things. And that's what morality is. That's what religion's all about. But Christianity is about relationship. It's a new relationship because we are new creations in Christ with new desires. And as new creations in Christ, it gets even better because we have hope for the future that God promises us a new place, a new inheritance in his eternal kingdom. And so in my study in the word new, I came across these passages. 2 Peter, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Or Revelation 21 speaks of this. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And Paul speaks of this. We will be given a new and glorified bodies. And then in Revelation, we're told that in this new kingdom, we'll be given a new name. I'm not sure what that means. We still may have our old name, but Jesus will give us a new name, what he thinks of us, if you will. We live on this earth some 70, maybe 90 years, and if we're fortunate enough to be like Jimmy Carter, even 100 years. But our time on earth will only be but a vapor, a flash. It'll be a moment compared to our life in eternity. And as I thought about eternity, my mind was blown this past week as I focused on eternity. I can't even begin to comprehend what that means. But if we've lost loved ones in the past, we can know that the moment they breathed their last breath on this temporary earth preceded their first breath in celestial air for all eternity in their glorified bodies. If we become new creations in Christ, both now and forever, if our old is gone and the new has come, then here's a question. Why do we still struggle with all of our old patterns of thinking and acting? Not all of them, but many of them. Why do we still fall into old habits and succumb to old temptations? If we're new creations in Christ, why do we lack the joy of the Spirit and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the faithfulness, self-control? All of these things are supposed to come with our new creation in Christ, our new spirit. Well, Paul reminds us that even as new creations in Christ, we're given a choice. Although we've been changed into new creations of Christ, we must still choose to live into our new creations in Christ. That's called sanctification. We become ever more like Christ with every choice that we make for Christ every day of our lives. Stuart Briscoe puts it this way: God didn't take away the possibility that we can sin. He gave us the possibility not to sin and succumb to sin's control. So our sanctification process can be summed up in these words from the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 4. He said, "You were taught now as new creations," excuse me, "you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So this process of sanctification includes putting off our old self, putting on our new self, and then becoming new in the attitude of our minds. And I'm going to address those before I conclude here. First, even though we have died to sin, sin didn't die to us when we became new creations. Sin is still all around us. We can still be tempted by sin. Jesus was tempted by sin. Jesus could have chosen to sin if he wanted to, but he didn't, of course. And so can we. We can choose to sin or not sin. Even though we have died to sin, sin didn't die to us. Sin was not eradicated, but it was incapacitated. And so we need to put off that sin nature because it no longer has power over us. Before coming to Christ, we had many years of developing these sinful patterns of thinking, of acting, of responding. And then after we came to Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. But we have had years to develop these sinful patterns that we now need to shed our lives from. And these sinful habits and patterns don't immediately disappear the moment we receive Christ. We begin this process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, set apart for Christ, holy. For example, this wasn't a sin, but I found myself in an old habit. This past Friday, I wrote a checkout to a bill, and I sealed it in the envelope, put it in the mailbox, and then I looked on the duplicate check, and I realized that I had dated it January 3rd, 2024, because I had a whole year of writing 2024. Now I've got to shed my old habit and begin writing 2025 on my checks and on other things like this. We need to put off our old habits, our old selves. Peter Scazzaro said in one of his books that in order to grow lobsters, in order to grow, lobsters have to get rid of themselves, their old hard protective shells, and grow a new, larger one. This process of shedding an old shell is called molting. These lobsters do this about 25 times during the first 5 years of life, then once a year after they become adults. Scazzaro goes on, he says, it's an ugly, messy process. Under the pressure, the old hard protective shell cracks. Then the lobster lies on its side and flexes its muscles and pulls itself from the cracked shell. And for a short time between the leaving of the old shell and the hardening of the new one, the lobster is naked, feeling very vulnerable to the elements. Scazzaro concludes, in a sense, we are all like lobsters. Our growth into Christ's likeness requires us to get rid of our old, hard, protective shells of sin and the self-life. And we need to allow God to take us to new places in Him. We need to surrender to Him, put off the old, which then leads to the second instruction, put on the new self. Verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, my job as one of the pastors here is not to convince you all to do what you don't want to do. Out of obligation, eat your vegetables. It's good for you. But it's to remind you to live into who you already are and who God has made you by placing His Spirit within you. It's my job to remind you that your true, deepest desire is to obey God and to know him and to love him. Here's your prime rib. Dig in. This is who you are. Because God made you into new creations, your spirit loves to worship him. That's why David wrote, "Sing to me a new song," referring to God. Sing to God a new song in Psalm 96. Our spirit loves to trust in God. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Our spirits love to obey God. Jesus said, "I give you a new command. Love as I've loved you." Our spirits love to serve God. Serve in the new way of the Spirit, Paul writes. And our spirits love to pursue reconciliation with others. We love unity. We don't love division. In our new spirits, we delight because Paul says, "I will create one new humanity out of two. I will break down these dividing walls of hostility between people and between different differences." Another way of conveying this truth about putting off and putting on our new selves is found in Romans 12 when Paul says, "Offer yourselves to God. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin any longer as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." So we have this choice now. Offer to sin, offer our parts of who we are to God. Like King David, we have a choice every day. David could have offered his eyes to Bathsheba in sinful lust, or he could have offered his eyes to worship God's beauty and creation, like when he was a shepherd boy singing praises to God. King David could offer his hands to serving himself by signing the death warrant to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, who was off at war, or he could offer his hands to serving God, like he did with his slingshot in killing Goliath. King David could offer his mind to fear and pride by counting his fighting men in disobedience to God's command. And it took him 10 months to count his fighting men, 1.3 million of them. Or King David could offer his mind to trusting in God by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I need not fear any evil, for you are with me, O Lord my God." Now, we can't consistently make the right choices. If you're like me, you know very well that in our own strength, left up to our own resources, we will fall short time and time again. We'll succumb to temptation. We'll walk into our old patterns of thinking before we knew Christ. As we're trying to shed it, we'll stumble and fall on our faces. And that's why we need to do this third thing in our sanctification process. We need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Verse 23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Up until the 1970s, researchers believed that the adult brains were fixed. They were genetically unchangeable. But today, research has determined that our brains are amazingly changeable. It's called the theory of neuroplasticity. Neurons that wire together in our brains, they fire together through synapses. And synapses can either grow stronger or they can grow weaker. They can get stronger and thicker, or they could wither away. And what will determine that in our brains? Our thoughts. Those that carry no traffic go out of business, like bus routes with no passengers. They will go out of business. And those synapses that are heavily trafficked, they get stronger and thicker. So our thoughts literally shape the grooves and synapses in our brains. So we're not passive spectators watching our thoughts run across a screen with no control. We have choices, multiple choices every day. And our choices, our thoughts can literally forge new pathways in our brains. And when we come to know God and God's word, and when we engross ourselves in God's word and meditate on it, then we literally become new in our thinking, and it informs how we act in our behavior. Because there's power in God's word to transform us into Christ's likeness. Jesus said it this way, when you know the truth will set you free. And I'm so grateful that Countryside Covenant Church is a Bible-centered, word-centered church. We have literally, we have many churches, Bible studies, discipleship groups, Christian formation classes, mentor relationships. We have many ways that we can dive into the Bible. Many buffets, tables are set before us each week. And so I think a great New Year's resolution for each one who belongs to Countryside would be, where am I diving into Scripture with the body of Christ other than on Sunday morning, just being a passive listener? Where am I studying it, growing in it, meditating on it, becoming transformed, renewing my mind? But it's not enough just to know the truth. We need to take captive our every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We, like David, must choose to either obey or disobey the Word of God. Like when a radio emits static, we need to reset the tuner. We need to reach over and say, I want to get it to the station of music that's delightful, that is pleasing. In the same way, we need to reset our minds according to things above, on things above. Reset our minds by getting into God's Word. And God's Word is powerful, transformative. It changes us from the inside out, even when we're not aware of it. Or like a cell phone, when it's not connecting and it's staticky. Like when I were at Covenant Cedars, oftentimes I had to go on the road outside of the camp up on this little hill to connect with my wife back home to let her know what was going on so that I could hear her. In the same way, we need to reposition ourselves in line with God. We need to come into fellowship with Him on a daily basis in His Word. And when we renew our minds in God's Word, we'll discover more and more the freedom to consistently live as new creations in Christ, into who we really are within our new identity. So we have an obligation, in a sense, but it's our deepest joy to pursue this obligation, this choice, to love God, obey Him, renew our minds. So as we begin this new year, may we all be reminded that God has made us new. We are new creations in Christ. We're given new spirits that desire to obey Him, serve Him, love Him, worship Him. Secondly, God promises that one day we'll live into a brand new, eternal, glorified body state in God's presence, in the new heaven, new earth. But if we're to consistently experience this new life on earth before we get to this new heaven and new earth, we need to remember that we've been empowered to put off our old selves and to put on our new selves, created to be like Christ Jesus. And as we focus on Christ and His Word, we'll be made new in the attitude of our minds by knowing and obeying the truth of God's Word.